The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And isn't that the good news of the gospel? I am very happy to be with you this morning, and I've already enjoyed making your acquaintances. We have been here to visit with a pastor and his wife. Some of you would be interested to know that my wife grew up with Bev, and I have known Bev and Vic for 35 years, having preached for Vic many, many years ago in California, in Kansas City, and in West Virginia, and now in South Carolina, the Holy Land. So we're glad that we finally got where we needed to be. I've been down teaching in a new graduate program at Southern Methodist College, a very successful program for your ministers, and just completed teaching apologetics, which is learning the theology of the defense of the faith, the defense of the scriptures as the Word of God. And it is a marvelous thing that is happening in your school. And President Biden brings greetings this morning, and I told him I would share that with you. I have heard from Dr. Reisner this week, but he didn't mention Africa. He was wanting to talk about some theological issue that he's developing. And since I teach there in the same department, he and I bring together our thoughts so that the young men there are hearing the same thing. Thank you for your support of West Africa Theological Seminary, which is continuing the wonderful Methodist tradition in Africa, now the largest seminary in Africa with nearly 800 students. The last class that I taught there, I had 22 church leaders that represented more than 20,000 churches in Africa, more than 2 million church members. And they're not little churches. One of the men in my class on Sunday morning had the largest gathering in the history of the church in the, I guess they call it the football stadium. It's actually, to us, a soccer stadium in Lagos. And Sunday, Easter morning, they had 250,000 in church. So what we're doing is we're teaching the leaders of the people as Christianity and the gospel of Christ is exploding to the point that Africa has now surpassed the USA in evangelical Christianity. It's no longer a dark continent. It is a continent of light and hope. And we praise God for what he's doing. And thank you for your contribution to West Africa Theological Seminary through the magnificent teaching of Dr. Reisner, who has a very fine knowledge of historic Methodist theology and Bible theology, which is even more important, isn't it? Now, in Luke chapter 4 this morning, I'm going to bring to your attention a magnificent passage. It is the first message, publicly recorded message of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus has gone back to his hometown, Nazareth. Hometown boy coming home. What a wonderful thing it is when we see a seminary young boy go away, and then seminary young boy comes home, and we hear him preach, and this was the case with Jesus. And in this passage, Luke 4, the Lord announces that he is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. And he announces further that they're looking at the Messiah right there in their presence in the synagogue in Nazareth, situated up on a hill. Now archaeological digs have unearthed most probably this very synagogue, which the Lord had attended as a boy, as the son of Joseph and Mary. And I remember being there. I remember as I was a student in Israel of archaeology at the Hebrew University, I remember being at this very spot where the Lord gave this tremendous announcement. He opened the book. The attendant brought him the book, as was the case. And he opened the book, or the scroll, to Isaiah 61, some parts of Isaiah 58. And from there he read to them those magnificent prophecies that Israel had loved and embraced concerning the coming deliverer. Now note that what they thought was going to happen, they thought that Jesus was going to give them a three-point sermon that the Israelis loved. It was, number one, the Romans are evil. Number two, we are God's chosen people and the only ones. And point three, let's kill all the Romans. And that would have made him a real hero. See, down at the bottom of the hill from the wonderful setting in which the Lord was positioned to preach was a garrison of Roman soldiers, these green berets of the first century that bore on their bodies six instruments of death, so that when someone stood before a Roman soldier, you said, "Sir, yes, sir, I can assure you." And there they were, but here he was, and he was going to give to them announcements, a very special set of announcements. And he said to them, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. The power of the anointing was there in his reading. So their eyes, as it says in the original language of the New Testament, were completely focused and fixed on this magnificent majesty, Jesus Christ. And they waited. And then he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Oh no. What did he just say? They looked at each other and they marveled. And then he said to him, "Now I know that you surely will say, 'Isn't this the son of Joseph? Well, what's going on with this?' But I tell you, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. Hometown boy coming home to preach will not receive what is due him. For you see, even in the Old Testament, when Elijah preached to the people of Israel, he had to go to Sarephath, to a widow there to find faith. Or when Elisha found a need in Syria, he went there so the mighty work of God could be performed in the healing of a leper." And now they understood that he was saying, "I'm bringing a message not just for you, not just for the Jews. I'm bringing a message of deliverance and hope and sight and healing and deliverance to all people everywhere. In fact, Abraham even longed to see my day and rejoiced." But you know what they did? You read it as you go home today. They led him out to the edge of the hill and tried to push him over to stoning. And in the New Testament, the third way of stoning was not just throwing and pelting with rocks, but was rather pushing someone off a cliff and allowing the fall to kill them. And so the first message of Jesus that they was ever heard or preached in a public setting, they tried to take his life, an overshadowing, a foreshadowing, as it were, of his death on the cross. Now, I hope I don't get that kind of reaction. Just give me a few moments and I'll get in the car and pass through you and be out of here. I don't want to be pushed over a cliff. But, you know, people can react differently to the gospel. And all through the New Testament, we find cases where people reacted various ways. In the book of Acts, when the gospel was preached in Athens, Acts chapter 17, Paul says, some heard and responded positively. Some said, "Well, we'll think about it. We'll think about it a little while." And then there were others who said, "We're not listening to this. Get rid of this guy." And they drove him out of town. In one occasion, they actually stoned this man, Paul, and he said, "I was damned as far as I'm concerned. Whether or not I was in the body, I can't tell, because I went up into heaven and saw great things that I can't even tell you about." Sounds like they killed him for his preaching, and he came back to life through the power of God.
So the question is, what do we do about this marvelous doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What have our churches done with it? What have our churches, I preach, and I'm a preacher before a professor, I'm a Bible teacher before a professor, they call me preacher where I was born and raised. I think it's the greatest compliment you can ever receive. I've been an evangelist longer than I've been a pastor, or longer than I've been a professor, and I won't give that up to be either of the two things I just mentioned. I want to preach, and I love the gospel, but I've seen it reacted to several ways. In every church that I go to, and I'm married to many denominations, and I preach in a lot of different places. Next week, I will be preaching at a very fine, strong Southern Baptist church in the northern part of the state. And after that, a Southern Baptist church in North Carolina. And then I'm back to those of us who have all of the oracles of God, the Methodist, and we'll preach again. And, you know, sometimes it's sort of like the lady I heard about that married a very wealthy man, and then he died. So then she married an actor, and he died. Then she married a pastor and got right with God, but he died. Then she married a mortician. And somebody said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Well, one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go." And that's sort of like the churches I go to. Some have lots of money, and some are just putting on an act, and some have the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and some are dead, some are without life, and the Spirit of God is so foreign. And so it was as the gospel came forward. I'm going to mention an acrostic this morning. Now, you know what an acrostic is. That's a word in which each letter stands for some term. I want to help you remember the gospel. And I will give you that acrostic in just a moment. Now, you know what it is. All you boys and girls have seen the fish. The fish on a car last night while we were driving back from Orangeburg to Columbia, I saw a car that had 10 of them. It was a great big fish, and then several smaller fishes, and then two little bitty fish. And I said, "This person really is a Christian." And I got up beside him. I saw the car had 10 people in it. I guess a fish for each person. But the fish in the Greek is the word exous. And the letters in the Greek stand for Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And so the Christians who often could be put to death for their testimony of Christ. I mean, if you ever said Jesus is Lord, Eisen Christos Esten Kurios, if you said those words, you could be put to death because you weren't saying Caesar is Lord. And so oftentimes they would make the sign of the fish, Exus, which stood for Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And you can find that fish etched in the walls of the catacombs, most of which are now under Vatican City in Rome, but some other places, and I've been there, studied there, and have seen those markings on the wall as people who were scheduled to go to where the lines were. I'm not talking about the Detroit lines either. I'm talking about the lines that tear your body apart. They were going to the Colosseum to be sport for the lookings of the Romans. The last thing they did was to draw that fish, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Now, we can remember the gospel as we think of it in this passage, as the Lord gives the hope of the good news, and there's healing at the point of need, freedom from any chain that has bound us, true sight, true heavenly sight, scales fall away from the eyes which have been blinded by the God of this world, and we now can see the light of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. Those that are bent over with heaviness and bondage are going to be set free. Oh, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Christ brought, lived, and gave, and became the quintessential model of the gospel. Do we still have the gospel alive in our churches? Or do we have our money, or do we have our act, or perhaps we have a spirit from time to time, but most of the time we're dead and passive? Which is it? If you have the gospel, you are alive. You live the gospel. It is not just for the sinners. It becomes the mantra. It becomes that pillar of strength. It becomes that core, the heart of the church of Jesus Christ. The gospel is for Christians too.
Listen to Jesus. This was before they ran him out. He said, I am here and anointed to preach the gospel to the poor.
Don't you like it when someone is anointed?
I talked to the class about this yesterday down in Orangeburg. Is there a difference between preaching and preaching with the anointing? You don't know how hard it is to do what I'm doing when you don't sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. When the anointing came on Samson, one of the judges you're talking about in your class, he took the gates of death and headed to the hills. This man was strong under the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the anointing comes, God's work can be done. I don't feel my obligation when I'm preaching in various parts of the country, and I've had the privilege of speaking in nearly all the states, I think every state but Utah, and I've been in more than 70 different denominations, and I've had the privilege of preaching in more than 20 countries, and I've seen thousands come to Christ. 1 year, I saw 8,000 walk the aisle and give their hearts to Jesus Christ that I love and serve. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't me. It was the message that the Holy Spirit was able to speak through me. It's the gospel message that touches hearts and changes lives. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Methodism was born in the gospel. Wesley was a progenitor of the gospel. His life was a gospel life. It was the poor who heard him gladly, just as they heard the Lord gladly. Why is it often the poor? Why do we come to the poor first? Because riches so often separate us. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye, and he's not talking about a cigarette, by the way, a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person in heaven. Nothing wrong with being rich, it's just very hard to ever feel the need for God. I have preached to some of the wealthiest people. One major corporation in this country is a major giver to the seminary. I know him well. He makes millions a year and lives on $50,000 and gives the rest to the work of God. He supports thousands of missions around the world. And he's a pretty good tither at his local church, too. What is it that makes it hard? Because of the barriers of affluence. When I preach in Africa, I preached some time ago in a village called Ija, down among the riverine people. You can't go there now because of revolution taking place. But I had 20 team members set up the microphones and so forth, and they had music. These people had never seen any of this. We were running them with generators brought in by boats. And that night when I got up to preach, I found out that these people had never seen a white man, and what a way to get started. But as I preached that night, I had been told that they worship the God of the moon. So when I got into the place of preaching, I just told him, God of the moon has sent me. And that's right, he's the God who made the moon. And I told them that his name was Jesus Christ. And that night, 3,000, the entire village came to know Jesus Christ. There's a church thriving there today, pastored by one of the graduates of our seminary. I've seen the gospel change lives where people are poor, and where people are in the concrete jungles of our country, have nothing. Oftentimes they respond to the gospel of Christ in a way that we can't even do in our churches, because we're all thinking, what time is it now? How long will the battle go on? When do we get to go eat? That's what I want to know. When I was a young person in church, I looked forward to the orthodox practice of singing the doxology, because it said, praise God from whom all blessings fall. Praise God, all creatures. Here we go. And I was ready. And the problem is, the life of the gospel is so far from us.
our children often don't get to sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus comes here this morning, and He's here. I sense Him here. He's here. You can't see, but He's here. His majesty has arrived because the gospel is being preached to those who will listen. Those at the bottom. Those at the bottom. I remember my mama used to say, son, you made your bed, you lay in it. When I do something, you made your bed, you lay in it. Well, that's the problem. Some of us have made some terrible beds. In fact, I've got a whole warehouse full of used furniture. I mean, we've made a lot of beds that we don't want to talk about, haven't we? But He comes to the poor and to the broken and to the fallen. And He says, I'm here for you. My grace and my mercy is here for you. I'll reach out and touch you at the point of need. That's the G of good news. Can I give you the others very quickly? There is the O of opportunity. The gospel brings opportunity. I don't know what it is we think brings opportunity, but here He says, I'm here to heal the brokenhearted. He comes not only to those at the bottom, He comes to those that are broken. It's opportunity to be healed by the presence of Christ. Our need is a need to be healed. Do you know what it is to be broken? Have you seen broken people? Do you know broken lives? Our eldest daughter is a counselor for unwed mothers. She told me that there are more than 30 unwed mothers the last year who live on the streets, not in New York City, but in Greenville, South Carolina. The broken. The broken. They don't know where to turn. They've ruined their lives. They've known the consequences of bad choices. But God is still there. When they turn to Him, He will be there to heal the brokenhearted. And that's true in your family. Is your family broken this morning? Is there a lady here with a broken heart? Because I, as a minister who has just swept in from somewhere, going to somewhere, gets up here and preaches a nice little sermonette for Christianettes, and then we'll all go. But you're sitting there because your heart is broken. You have a child that is far from God and using drugs, or perhaps you know that there's immoral activity in your life, but you sin against God and you're under guilt and you don't know what anybody's going to do with it when they find out the mistakes you've made, or maybe the marriage has come apart or is coming apart. The only way we keep the presence of Christ in the homes of a Methodist church or any other kind of church is by bringing Jesus Christ weekly and daily into our homes, letting Him touch us at the deepest point of our need. And I have to do that in my home. I told them yesterday at the class, and they wanted me to write it down. I couldn't remember it all. I had to call my wife on the phone and get her to help me remember. But I often say that our marriage has been maintained by 12 words. I am sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I love you. There's 12 words that'll heal your family. With me, it's usually 16. It's usually, I was wrong, I am sorry, please forgive me, I love you. This is a recording. That's more like Eddie in my life. But it's an opportunity here for you. When the gospel is preached, an opportunity comes to us. An opportunity to be healed at the point of our need. And then there's the S of salvation. Proclaim liberty to the captives. Those that are bound by drugs and drink and habits. Gospel set you. Do you remember when the gospel came alive in your life and delivered you and set you free? I do. I will tell you about my life before I went to college. I was a bad student. You don't even get in the race, my dear brother. I'm telling you, I went to college and never made a B till I got in college. They were all below. And then I went to seminary for 4 years, and I never made an A till seminary, and I made all A's in seminary. what was happening. I remember that my third grade teacher saw me years after I finished going through a doctoral program. And she saw me and she said to me, "You're Eddie Beaver?" I said, "Yes, ma'am. You're Ms. Farwell." She said, "Yes." She said, "Did you go to college?" I said, "I did." "And I want to know, did you go to seminary?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." "And you're a minister?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "My God, have mercy." And turned and walked away. That did not say one other word. I was a broken soul that God healed through the power of the gospel. So I know about that. Haven't always been like this. Have made some very big mistakes that the gospel with its salve of healing has brought to my mind. Oh, the wonderful thing of the gospel. Salvation, the S of salvation. "Proclaim liberty to the captives," he said. "I'm going to set those free that are bound." Oh, Wesley. Charles Wesley wrote that great song, "Long My Imprisoned Spirit Lay Fast Bound in Sin and Nature's Night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I arose, my dungeon filled with light." And then he arose and went forth and he followed Christ. Has the light come on for you? The darkest place of your spiritual heart can have the light and the deliverance of Jesus Christ in His presence. You read what I shared with the class and what I shared with those on Cornerstone Foundation's mailing list, the group that I chair as executive director. And I told them, I said, "I remember when my friend who called my wife and said, 'Where are you?' And she was seeing patients. She works with hospice and palliative care. And she rushed to the doctor's office and he said, 'You're having a massive heart attack.' Now, for her, I will say that she said at that point she did not think I was. She turned out to be right. I did not. I had pericarditis, maybe contracted in Africa. And pericarditis is the inflammation of the sac around the heart. And as far as I was concerned, it was taking me out. But when I was in the operating room and her friend looked at me and said, 'Eddie, this is serious. You may have to be opened up before this is over.' And I remember thinking, has God's peace flooded over me? And I wasn't saying, 'Forgive me for my sins.' I wasn't. I was saying, 'Oh, God, I've already confessed. I confess today. I confess every morning in adoration and confession and thanksgiving. And I ask God to keep my heart clean before it.' And all I had to do was die." And Wesley said, "When it comes time to die, make sure that is all you have to do." And then he said that which we all know so well, God's people die well. If your heart has been healed by the gospel, death is a wonderful thing. My daddy died a few years ago. He was a saint of God, raised in a very formal Lutheran, German Lutheran church, good moral training, but he didn't understand the gospel. He had been to the war, World War II in the South Pacific. By the time he was 17 years old, he was the captain of a rearming boat appointed on the high seas during war. And my daddy told me the story of standing on the bow of a burning ship as the back was going down under the waves. And daddy said, I hadn't been trained to pray. I did not know how to pray. But he said, I remembered the Apostles' Creed. So I stood on the bow of that ship and at the top of my lungs said, "Oh, God! Almighty Maker of heaven and earth." So he just kept quoting that. That's a pretty good prayer, come to think of it. But he came home and he met my mother at a Halloween party, which may say something about our family. And he then went with her to an old Methodist church. And I was raised in an old-fashioned Methodist church where they still said amen and praised God. I mean, these were old-fashioned country Methodists. And my daddy went, and he said, the first time I went, I thought they were the craziest people in the world. But he said, I went back the next Sunday because he had to see my mama. She said, I won't date you unless you go with me to church. And he heard the preacher say this. He said, the preacher said, "I am here to proclaim liberty to the captives that are in this service." He said, "The salvation of the Lord is coming to you. I've got good news for you. You can be free of your guilt. You can be free of a bad conscience. You too can go to sleep at night knowing you have peace with God.
and my bloody feet. I thought, oh my, if I can have peace, if I can be without guilt, that's what I want. And my daddy went forward, and he became one of those old-fashioned Methodists. Can you believe it? And he was until he died. And the last words he ever said, he said to me when he looked up and said, Eddie, have you called the undertaker? I said, no, Daddy. It's not time to call the undertaker. Oh, yeah. He said, Jesus told me he's on his way to get me. He's on his way to get me. And he closed his eyes and died. Those were his last words. That's dying well, isn't it? With a big smile on his face and a firm grip in my hand, he had solved the problem. He had yielded to Christ, and the guilt was gone. Do you know what that is in your life? What about perspective, recovery of sight to the blind? Eyes blinded by the world. Now you can have perspective. Equality, set at liberty those who are oppressed, those that are bent down. Thank God, Southern Sudan has now delivered the Christians there, have liberty they've never had. Not only does the gospel set you free, it's the thing that set this country free. We're here today because of the gospel. I don't care what our leaders say. They're damn wrong if they don't understand we were birthed in the fire of the gospel of Jesus, and that is why we have the freedoms we have to sit here. I've been in countries where I've had to preach in secret, but we don't hear. I've never had anybody tell me I can't say what God is leading me to say. In this world, had a few pastors ask me not to say certain things, but I never have had the government officials change me or charge me. Liberation, there's your L. Proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Those that are believing are set free. Now, of course, he was referring to the year of Jubilee, that tremendous time of freedom every 50 years, where land went back to the original and indentured servants were set free. God's always believed in freedom. And he'll set you free if you come to the gospel. And so I say this morning, I am not ashamed of this word. And I'm not ashamed of its power, its good news, its opportunity, its salvation, its perspective, its equity, its liberation, which spells for us the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you have ever seen the movie Braveheart. Have you seen the movie Braveheart? What are you doing watching movies like? It's okay. I've seen it too. You know what my favorite part of that movie is? At the very end, when Longshanks thinks he's wiping out William Wallace, and by the way, it's a historic movie. It's the only reason I watched it. But as he's there and his body is being torn apart, as was the practice in those days when someone had to confess. And he's bound his hands and his feet. And yet, what is the last thing he says before he dies? So loud that even Longshanks hears it. Do you remember? Freedom! Sometimes in my car by myself, I just say, freedom! Brother, I believe in freedom. Not only in the gospel of Christ, but in our country. And I tell you today, that freedom is here for us and for those that you bring to your church in the future, the freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage, Jesus had been tempted of the devil. You remember? And he had been baptized by John. I think so many times of the picture where he was baptized by John. And Jesus was in line to be baptized. And I often think of all of the people in that line having a sticker, a post-it, if you please, on the lapel, listing all their sins. Now, I don't want you to know all my, I don't want you to know all my sins. Several of them on this paper, but you can't read it from back there. I don't want you to know. But do you believe that everybody, can you see everybody in that line to be baptized by John, has a sticker with all their sins? Alcohol, adultery, drugs, lying, cheating, stealing, meanness, bitterness, unforgiveness, prejudice, unrighteousness. And then all of a sudden, John looks up and he sees his cousin Jesus in the line. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And then Jesus walks down the line and he starts peeling off all these sins. And he gets them in his hand and he puts them on himself. He puts them on his garment, the spotless Lamb of God. And then he takes them to the cross, your guilt, your burden to the cross. And he nails it there. And he raises from the dead. And he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Are you glad that he took your sins? Are you glad? Let's stand. I'm going to ask you to stand for a moment and bow your heads, close your eyes as I ask you this question. Today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't know the power of the gospel, if you're at the bottom or you need to be set loose, you're bound, you're bent over, you're heavy, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. I know that this message goes on your website. There's a message that has gone on the website, another place I preach, and I'm always conscious anytime someone puts it up. We've had people, 20-some people from all over the country saved just listening to the message. And so if you're listening to the message on the internet, reach out to God. Reach out to Christ. Oh, how He loves you and me. I wonder if there's anyone this morning that would say, "Eddie, right now I am asking Christ to come and meet me at a point of my need right now." He's doing that, and I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I want to pray for you if you're reaching out to the Lord. Anyone like that? Anyone? God bless you. God bless you. I'm asking the Lord to meet me at a point of my need. As a Christian, I have need of the gospel. I need a lift. I need God to be near to me this morning. A broken heart. And now I'm reaching out to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we lift this congregation up to you. We ask now in Jesus' name that you would meet us each of our need. As we come together to celebrate the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the good news, we ask that you would not forget us who have accepted you, and we still need your presence and your gospel in our lives every day. Let us live Christianly, a worldview that honors you, Jesus, as you live your life through us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. May the Lord go with you as we sing without solitude. Now may the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with us all until we meet again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.